I briefly summarized a moment ago the point that we have reached in the story of Israel, where Deuteronomy comes into the story. Israel had spent 40 years wandering, at least that's the way we describe it, but they were following the Lord's leading in the wilderness. And here they were on the brink of entry into the land that was promised to them. As that very chapter described it, that they were brought out of Egypt in order that they might go into the land, this promised land of Canaan, of Palestine as we know it today. And this was the Lord who had also kept them and provided for them over all those years. So what were they to do now? Here they were, there were people occupying the land, they were being instructed, told, you are going to go in, what do you need to do now, how do you prepare for it? Were they to sharpen their swords, to engage in battle? Were they to take a week off and relax by the river? Deuteronomy gives us the answer. Moses was soon to leave the people, and he set out before them. He reiterated before them God's commandments and statutes and judgments that they were to remember, observe, and obey. Going into a new land, there was to be no excuse for them not understanding what would be expected of them, what was necessary for them if they were to live their lives in a way suitable for the God who was to take them into that land. They needed to understand that. And that's why Moses goes back over 40 years and reminds them of all that God has said to them. The preceding chapter, for example, has a repetition of the Ten Commandments, which we know better from Exodus and many other parts as well. Little of it would be new to the people. There were certain parts which were going to be new, certain adaptations of the instruction that was going to be new for them as they were going into a land where they would be settled rather than travelling around in tents. But the essentials are the same, Moses retells, and he does it with a view to their remembering. And that was with a view to them obeying the instruction, or as we might put it today, implementing, putting it into practice. And there are a few things that I would like to just pick out from this chapter, just that we also might remember the essentials of obedience and following the Lord. Just within this chapter, there are a number of aspects that are brought before us. And first of all, I would raise the question, who is he speaking to? Who is to obey? If I ask these questions, you could probably find the answers yourselves, but we need to just go through it with you briefly. The next question is, why? Why obey? The third question is, what? What were they to do in that obedience? And also, how was it to be brought about? And then the chapter also speaks of the result of all this, the result of the obedience. There is promise here in great wealth and richness. So first of all then, who is in view? Who is he speaking to? Not whom should they obey at this stage, but who should be listening to this? Now implicitly, he says to someone, this is the commandment, these are the statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded. It's implicit there, but he goes on and says, to teach you. You people listening, hearing, anyone who hears this word, it comes to you. It sounds so basic, doesn't it? But that is vitally important, that we hear it, even today. When we hear God's word, God's instruction, that we realize it's to me as I hear it. Certainly it was then. But it was also to their children. In verse 1 it says to teach you, that's as far as it goes, but in no time at all, in verse 2, it extends to your children. In verse 2 it's to command you and your son and your grandson. You and your children. In verse 7 as well, you shall teach them diligently to your children. They need to know too. It's a reminder, I think, that this is covenant. This is God working in covenant, as he does with his covenants always. It deals with future generations. That it is not just for us individually, personally, but it is to go on into future generations. And children, can I just say something to you this evening? Your mums and dads will teach you things and they'll tell you things, and you might say sometimes, why do they keep telling you this? Do you know why? It's because God tells us to hear. God says to me, when I hear his voice, he says, you, David, you need to teach your children. That's why your mums and dads do teach you, because God tells us to. Do you think we can avoid that? I don't think we can. But it's part of his promise. Because he knows that that's what's best. That's the way he wants it to be. But of course, mums and dads, when we do the teaching, how can we teach someone unless we know it ourselves? Unless we're under the conviction of its truth and its validity ourselves too. And I could just bring in Deuteronomy as a whole here for a moment. We see all the more the way that God was preparing his people for their future here. You, your sons, your grandsons, all the days of your life. And if it is one of these things like two reverse mirrors, you keep on seeing an image as it gets smaller and smaller perhaps, but you can't stop seeing it. And so it is. Your son, your grandson, well, it becomes their sons and their grandsons as well. So it goes on through the generations. There's a very long-term view in mind here, preparing them for living in the land as God's covenant people. You find that as you go on through the book of Deuteronomy. Some of the seeds of very important things through the course of Israel's history later on, they're all to be found here in Deuteronomy. There's talk in chapter 12 of a place of worship. They'd always had the tabernacle that moved around with them. But there is the preparation. 400 years later, it tells us that Solomon built his temple, the place that God had chosen to put his name. Solomon recognizes that when he dedicates the temple. But it's prepared for in Deuteronomy chapter 12. God intends this to happen. Solomon was recognizing that. Solomon, I mentioned him, he's a king. So, and preparation was made for that too in chapter 17 of Deuteronomy, that they were kings, to be kings of Israel. Thus far they hadn't had one. For a long time they didn't have one afterwards. But the time would come, and God was setting out here in his presentation of the law the way it needed to be, the long-term view. And even longer term, Moses also describes in chapter 18, there will be a prophet will arise from among your brethren. He was expecting the nation to go on, to endure, and the time would come when a prophet, a particular prophet, a great prophet would arise. We know that this is fulfilled in the coming of Christ. These are some of the things that we find captured here in this book that, dare I say it, many a person today in the Christian church neglects, again, much as with many of the others, Leviticus, Numbers, sorely neglected. Do you remember when Jesus was tempted during those 40 days in the wilderness? He was baptized and he was taken by the Spirit into the desert. And in that time, the devil came to him and tempted him three times. And in those three times, Jesus' answer was concerning the Word of God. It is written, he said. And on those three times, he used the words of Deuteronomy. There's great treasure here. The preparation, the almost the manifesto for what would lie ahead for God's chosen people. Another aspect regarding this preparation for the future, who is to listen to this? You and your children, looking forward all the time. There was that wonderful part in verse 20 that we read in chapter 6, when your son asks you in time to come, saying, "What is the meaning of the testimonies, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord our God has commanded you?" Children, you too again, you ask. Think about these things. Try and find out more about them. Get an understanding of them. Parents, have an understanding that you can explain and direct them. Have things in place that will stir such an inquiry, such a question, and be ready to teach. Another place that comes to mind in this context is that later on in the book, in chapter 29, God is saying to his people, "I make this covenant and this oath, not with you alone, but also with him who stands here with us today before the Lord our God, as well as with him who is not here with us today." Again, there's preparation for the future. This is not just an isolated occasion. But God's not just dealing with those particular people in front of him at that moment. But this is something that is to be spread. We sang it, didn't we, where the nations would come to the Lord. This was to spread out and all are to hear, just as we have been privileged to do in our day and generation. Well, if that's who, just a glimpse of who is to listen, next thing I want to answer is, why should we listen? Fair enough question in some ways. Why should we do any of these things? And the question is answered here. "Hear, O Israel," in verse 4, one of the great verses of Scripture, "the Lord our God, the Lord is one." This is so different. It is so different. All the people around them, they have idols, plural. They have many gods. They have a god for this, a god for that, a god for the next thing, a god in one place, a god in another place. It's not all that different even today. It hasn't been any different through all the ages. This is a different God. The Lord our God, he is one. And he is all in one. Everything is in there, all that is needed in one God. What does that tell us? It should tell us, apart from anything else, that he is supreme. Don't need other gods for different things, as the people of the day thought, as people today seem to think so often. This is one God. And look at this, he is your God. Why should you listen to him? Why should you take these commands and obey them? Because he is one. We don't think very much of that, do we, half the time? What does it mean? Let's think about it for the moment, just like that. But he's unique. Not just in singleness, but in unity. Apparently, if you were to go all the way back, you would find that where it says the Lord our God, it's actually a plural term, God. There's a seed there, too, of an understanding of the triune God, the Father, Son, and Spirit, that he is one, he is in unity. All is in him, one person, one God, I should say. But if everything is in him, as I say, he's supreme, he's sovereign, we should obey him. It's all to our good. It's what is his right. And the wonder of it here for Israel is he's the Lord our God. That's why we should obey, why they should obey, why we should still today as well when we hear him. And what, therefore, are we to do? I've used the word obey, obedience. How is this, or rather at this stage, what does this involve? And here let me point you to verse 5. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might." Take this as the expression of what is involved in this. Everything is to be involved. Your whole person is to be given over to this. This is what obedience is about. All of everything that you have. Very extensive applications, but it's complete in itself. It's out of this that everything flows about serving God. Out of love. I love the Lord. What does He require? We have some young folk this evening who are soon to be married. That speaks of love. If you love someone and you want to find out what is good for them, what pleases them. I love the Lord. What does He require of me? What does He desire of me? Shouldn't I therefore observe that? With all that is needed in recalling these things. There's more to it in this whole book. Back in chapter 4 and verse 2, we're told, "Hear this word that I command you." Many people know it from Revelation, but here it is in Deuteronomy, chapter 4, verse 2, "You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take anything from it, so that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God." Take the word as it stands and obey it. Take care to observe that. In chapter 4, verse 6, take care to observe them. Look at this wonderful expression, "For this is your wisdom and your understanding." By being careful to observe, to follow, to go in the way of the Lord. Reminds me of Proverbs 9:10, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." This is your wisdom. Taking care, having fear of the Lord, that you are careful about how you go about your lives. And so much more. Loving the Lord too. In chapter 15, there is a description of what is required of a slave who has a right to be released and he doesn't want to be released. Psalm 40 picks that up and makes use of it. And there's something had to be done. The man was taken to the doorpost and a tool was used to bore a hole in his ear. And that was a symbol that he belonged to this master by choice. He was committed to the master by choice. Psalm 40 picks it up and it gives us the pointer to an understanding of what is required in our lives before God. You love Him, committed to Him. You make the choice and you give your life over to Him. It's there in Deuteronomy. The type of what is required of God's people all through the ages. But then if that is what we are to do, how are we to do it? Perhaps that's not the best of expressions, but what I'm getting at here is that it's all about remembering, not forgetting. In chapter 6, where we've been reading, in verse 12, there is a warning. When you go into this city and all is good for you, then beware, lest you forget. Don't forget. How are we to go about this life of obedience? It's surely by remembering what He has said to us. I may have told you this before, but there was one occasion when my boys wouldn't remember it, but one of them was about to do something and I said to them, "Don't do that, you know you shouldn't do that." And a friend beside me said, "But he doesn't know." Yes, he knows because he's been told, but that's not the same thing. He doesn't remember. We're just like that. All of us are like that. But we're not remembering things all the time. And that's it. Such a big part of these early chapters in Deuteronomy. Remember, don't forget. The things are all there. That's what Deuteronomy is about. It's given that name because people reckon that it was basically a retelling of the law. Much of it has been said before. It needs to be said again. And today, so many years later, several thousand years later, it needs to be said again to us as well, doesn't it? Beware lest you forget. So what do you have to do? You have to get them into your heart. Now back to verse 6 of chapter 6. These words which I command you today shall be in your heart. And some people will go to great lengths to do what he says in verses 8 and 9, to bind them on your hand as frontlets between your eyes, write them on the doorposts. Great lengths with that, but are they in your heart? That's what verse 7 is about, teaching them to your children, talking of them. When you sit, when you walk, when you lie down, when you rise up, whatever the situation, have these things flowing out. Where do they come from? From the heart, because they are there. And as anyone who has done any teaching will know, very often you're learning far more yourself as you do the teaching. That's one of the great assets of teaching the children diligently, is being able to learn these things all the better for yourself as well. In the later chapters of Deuteronomy, there are a number of places where the people are set out, quite dramatic in a way, that there were two hills opposite each other, and one half of the people was to align themselves on one hill, and opposing them was the other half, and one was to pronounce all the blessings on the people from God's instruction, God's leading, and the other half was to pronounce all the curses if the people were disobedient. And that was to be a witness of their understanding, that they knew what God said. They had to remember. And then if you were to go over there, then just a few examples. In 29, verse 29, some of the things that we are told about this word. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. But those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do the words of this law. It's all there that we need. It's set out in the open. Some things God doesn't tell us. That's where you'll find it in Deuteronomy. Over in chapter 30, in some other choice elements, in verse 11, for this commandment which I command you today, it's not too mysterious for you, nor is it far off. Not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend into heaven for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it. Same about the sea, it's not there, it's near. The word of is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it. This is about remembering, in different words, but that's what it is. Also in verse 19, I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, and that you may obey his voice, and that you may cling to him, for he is your life and the length of your days. Wonderful words. It's all about, even this bearing witness, it's about setting the reminders in front of God's people. Not to forget, if we're to have any hope of obedience, living the life that he calls his people to. But in chapter 6, we also have a summary of the results of all this. If we take the word to ourselves, teaching it to our children, that it should be theirs too, we do it because God is majestic, because he is unique, he is one. We do it in the form of love, that it is stirred up by love. We do it out of remembrance. We achieve it by remembering what is all set up well in front of us. And the result of all of this is there in chapter 6, it's in verse 2, for example. All of this, that you may fear him, that you may keep these things, that I command you, your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged, that you may live long in the land. This is a common promise of the day, of those days, from the Lord to his people. It's about prospering them, that they would receive blessing, that they would have peace to be able to live well. But you see, God is pleased to give. Yet, if he's to be pleased, Hebrews tells us, without faith it is impossible to please him. How can he give blessing unless people will seek him, seek to honor him? Psalm 103 says, my soul, don't forget all his benefits. When you're in God's favor, he bestows grace and loving kindness upon you. These are the results. It's not quite the same today as it was for Israel then. It was all centered on the Lamb, the promised Lamb, to live long there. But there is blessing to be found in obedience and love. Without fail, it is his promise. He will not fail. And perhaps one of the greatest of these promises that I find in this very chapter is not just about the land even then. Moses comes to a conclusion at this stage, and he says in verse 25, if this is what you do, in verse 24, you've commanded to observe these things, that he might preserve us alive as it is this day. Following all this, then it will be righteousness for us. Even then, this was the priority. This was the supreme gift. It will be righteousness for us if we are careful to observe all these commandments before the Lord our God. We might be right with God, this supreme Lord, the source of all blessing. So now what I've sought to do this evening is just to bring out where I think the heart of Deuteronomy lies, but it's only a glimpse, and I'm just encouraging you to go further through such a book as this and find some of the great treasures there. It is a great type, a pointer towards the way that God wants his people to live even today. The whole sequence is the same. That we hear God's voice to us, that we observe it, we obey it, we remember it, we do it out of love. But even in that day, we need also to remember the purpose of Deuteronomy. It was to fit into the course of history. At that point in the course of Israel's history, standards had to be re-established. They needed to know again, needed to remember. This was necessary for Israel. If Israel was to fulfill God's purpose and to come through to the place where out of Israel would come the Christ. There were many failures along the way to do this observance and to remember. It was a purifying time, according to the word that we find in Deuteronomy. There were such curses to be applied when they failed. But through it all, it was in order to achieve God's purpose of bringing out his Holy One. And also to remember that as Israel was reminded that the Lord, their God, is one, this is the same God, surely, that we deal with today. With them then, he is no less one today. And his standards are therefore no less. And therefore we need to take up such response as well. Find such security. Find this righteousness. This only hope that Israel had was in hearing and out of love obeying. May you and I also each day remember and obey that we don't fail. And that God would also bless his word as we hear it, just as they needed it blessed to them in that day of Israel. May God bless his word then this evening amongst us.